Welcome to the Orchard. My name is Brian Collier. I'm one of the pastors here. We are so excited that you have carved out some time to be with us on this beautiful weekend. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading there with verse 3. If you have your Bibles or a mobile device you read from and you want to go there, I encourage you to do that. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning with you and you want to follow along, we have folks who are moving around during this time who will bring you a Bible to use. If you'll just raise your hand, they'll bring one to you. And you can follow the page number on the screen, get you to the page number in that Bible. If you do not own a Bible that you can read and understand, we would love for this Bible to be our gift to you. We want to encourage you to take it with you at the end of the day if you need it, because we want you to learn to read the Bible, not just on Sundays when you're with us, but every day of the week, because we know that the Bible contains the words of life. So if this will make it easier for you to do that, please take it. If not, you can leave it in your chairs or put it in the racks by the door on your way out. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word overflow, but that's usually not a good thing. Usually our internal reaction to something is overflowing is not positive. My wife is from Vicksburg, right on the river, and when they talk about the river overflowing the banks, there's a sense of panic, right? Maybe you have overflowed a gas can. I did that this summer. My garage still smells like gasoline. So you overflow the gas can, you get the result. I often overflow my coffee cup. One of the great complexities and quandaries of life is how you are supposed to make coffee and put it in a cup before you have coffee. There should be some way for you to get your brain in gear before you have to do something as technical as making coffee and pouring it in a cup. I struggle with that. Or maybe when you hear the word overflow, you think overflowing the toilet. Also, not a positive reaction, right? When we hear the word overflow, often our response is to spring into action, to intervene or to contain or to clean up. But what if when we heard the word overflow, we didn't have a negative reaction? What if instead we thought, I need to lavishly share out of the overflow? Today we begin a series on generosity. And when we say that, almost everybody goes, they're going to talk about money. Take it easy. We are. However, that's not the only thing we're going to talk about, because generosity is much bigger than money that has been entrusted to our care or resources that we've been given by God. And Paul begins to have a conversation with the Ephesians about why we are called to be generous. Let's see what he has to say in Ephesians chapter 1. Begin reading with verse 3. Paul writes, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth. And we pray now that as we gather around it, that you would sow it deeply into our lives and that it would take root there and that it would spring up and bear fruit. That it would change the way that we feel and change the way that we think. That it might change the way that we live. That we might be your people in the world. Not because we say we are, but because it's evident by the way we live our lives and live our lives together. This is our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, it's a little bit of an unusual circumstance. For most of Paul's New Testament letters, he is addressing a church of new Christians, right? They're all new Christians in that stage of the world, in that time and in place. So Paul's writing to them and talking to them about how to live out, how to live as followers of Jesus in the world. But almost always, there are a couple of exceptions, almost always, Paul is trying to correct error in some way. You're doing this, you can't do that, you should be doing this. You believe this, you should not believe this. This is what is right and good and true. But one of the exceptions to the rule I just mentioned is Ephesians. Paul's not really trying to correct any error there. Instead, he's trying to put a target before them to say, I want you to see the grand expanse of all that God has been trying to do from the beginning of time until the end of time. And as followers of Jesus, I want you to participate with him in that. So in order to get their participation, Paul kind of feels like they need to understand what God's been up to. So he lays it out, but he calls them to participate with God in this plan, not because they ought to. Not because, hey, you're a follower of Jesus, this is what the followers of Jesus do, you're obligated to do this. Not, you are the children of God, this is what the children of God do, do it. Instead, he appeals to a very different motivation when he looks at the Ephesians and says, if you're gonna live in the world, you're supposed to live as part of God's plan. You have to live in the world in response to the generosity of God. He's going to call them to be generous in multiple ways, but the beginning conversation for Paul is not obligation or because we have received. Out of the generosity of God, the people of God respond generously. Now, he tells them that right at the start by reminding them that God has given them everything. If you still have your Bibles open, it's the first verse that we read. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything that you could possibly expect, everything you could possibly imagine, even some things that you couldn't imagine, everything God could have done for us, everything that God could have done for you, God has done. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. There is nothing left out. The generosity of God is he has given everything. Now, the recurring word, the recurring theme, the key to the book of Ephesians is in Christ. So if you were to work your way back through what we read and just circle or underline the words in Christ, you'd see them appear multiple times, because when Paul makes the appeal about the generosity of God, he's not always talking about material things, and he's not talking about possessions or about what we hold, but what God has given us in Christ, which everything else pales in comparison to. Paul says, we've been given every spiritual blessing, everything that God could have done, he has done in Christ for us. But Paul is not satisfied with that general summary statement. He wants to get to specifics, and he begins to outline for the Ephesians the specifics, because he knows that when we become aware of the details, we become more grateful. It's not general anymore. It's not, God's been good to me. The blessings of God. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but kind of a general check-in with people is, hey, how are you doing? And sometimes people say, I'm fine. If they're doing a little better than fine, they'll go, I'm good. Occasionally, people will say, oh, I'm blessed. Now, that's just kind of the end of the conversation generally, but what would happen if when somebody says, I'm fine, well, tell me why you're only fine. Or if somebody said, I'm good, oh, tell me about how are you good? Certainly if somebody said, I'm blessed, well, would you tell me how you're blessed? I think if we ever went back at people with that, our response from them would be, because we don't think like that. It's just kind of a general check-in. It's not thinking about the details of how God has blessed us. Or maybe if you grew up in church, you may have heard this refrain. Sometimes somebody will say, God is good, and the response is, all the time. And then somebody says, all the time, God is good. In fact, I did that this morning, not thinking. I grew up in church. A friend of mine was here early, and she said, hey, we thought our family was going to move. We're not going to move. We're excited about staying. And I said, God is good. And she said, all the time. It just kind of happened. I'm not diminishing that refrain. What I want us to recognize is sometimes we use it as an out. It just kind of rolls off the tongue without engaging the mind. It kind of rolls off the tongue without engaging the heart about all the ways that God has blessed us. Paul says to the Ephesians, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He couldn't have done anything more than he has done. But Paul doesn't want to leave the Ephesians to figure that out for themselves. He wants to go into the specifics, because when they're more aware of the specifics, they're more grateful and they're more likely to respond in gratitude. When I was the summer after my first grade year, I was eight years old, and my parents bought their first house. That was 50 years ago this summer. Bought their first house. My dad was a coach, and for the first most of my life to that point, and some of their lives before me, they had lived in coaches' houses. But my dad decided that he was not going to coach anymore, and that he was going to settle our family in the Pinedale community in the corner of Union County. Just a couple of miles from the Pontotoc County line, just a couple of miles from the Lafayette County line, but right in that corner is Pinedale, the community where I was raised. And my parents bought a house that nobody had lived in for a lot of years. It was on 30 acres of land. It was really overgrown. They had to log it. The pulpwooders had to come in and cut all the pine trees off of it and log it before my dad could get a dozer in there to clean up the land. That's how overgrown it was. The house, I can remember my dad climbing under the house to put the heating and air, central heat and air in it, because it didn't have any air conditioning in it or any old furnace heat. That's how old the house was. I remember my dad working at school all day, and then after school for months and months going over to this house and working and doing most of the work himself, because he was on a coach's salary. He didn't have a lot of money, so they redid the whole house over a number of months. So the flooring, the walls, the roof, everything. But there was more involved in that decision to buy that house than just to have a place. It was a decision to locate in one spot so that his sons... I have a brother 3 years younger than me. I was eight, he was five. There's a third son that was to come 18 years later. But we would have a stable place that we could call home for all of our lives. I think part of that comes from the fact that my grandfather was a Methodist preacher, and they moved every 4 years, so my dad moved a lot. And he was like, nope, I'm going to grow up sons. I'm going to put down roots. This is where we're going to live. But with that decision also came the decision that he was not going to move anymore. And that meant he was not going to coach in that season of his life, and he was not going to move to another school that would have paid more or given him a greater career opportunity. He was not only not just going to move on, he was not going to move up. He had some opportunities to advance his career. He said no to all of that because of his priorities. My family, my parents still live in that same house. So every time I go to that house, I don't just think, oh, my dad's a good man. He loved me so much, he put his life on hold because he wanted me to have the stable place. No, you see, I tell you all those details because I know all the backstory. And there's a whole lot, there are a lot, many, many more details that I could tell you. And because of that, I don't just think I'm blessed. I think I'm blessed in detail. There's an awareness that increases my gratitude because I know the details of what price was paid. Paul's doing that with the Ephesians. He lists 12 different ways that God has blessed us in Christ. Not content to just say, God's given us everything. He's done everything he could. Then he says, let me tell you about the details. Now, we don't have time to work our way through all of these, but I just want you to see them. You can underline them in your Bible if you want to. He says that Paul Paul says that even before he made the world, God loved us. He chose us in Christ. He decided to adopt us into his own family. He poured out grace on us. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. He forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, and not just his kindness, wisdom and understanding. He revealed his mysterious plan to us. He has so ordered our lives, drawn us in so that we have received an inheritance. He has identified us as his own. And if there's any question that these things have happened, are happening, and will be happening, he has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Now, the word that Paul uses there is the down payment. Like we would make a down payment on a house. You know how you make a down payment and then you know that you got a lot more payments before it's fully yours? That's the word Paul uses there for the Ephesians. But think of it in reverse. We're not the ones who have to make the payment. We're the bank. God's given us a down payment in the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot more to come. And if there's a lot more to come before completion. And if there's any doubt about that, he has given us the Holy Spirit as his guarantee. Elsewhere in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, Paul says, "The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the Spirit comes to say, hey, what you're anticipating, you're already experiencing because you're the children of God, and God's guaranteeing you by the presence of the Spirit in your life that he's good for it. All of these things so that we might become even more aware of specifically how good God is in a way that it elicits gratitude and a grateful, generous, out of the overflow life. But there's one more truth that Paul does not want us to miss, doesn't want the Ephesians to miss. That is, why is God generous like this? Why is this generosity of God poured out on us? And he wants to be clear. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we could claim it. There are false teachers in Paul's day. There are false teachers in our day that say, all you got to do is the goodness of God is there. Just claim it and God will give it to you. God has not poured out everything on us, lavishly overflowed our lives with blessings because we're good enough or because we've earned it or because we can claim it. The only reason that God is this generous toward us is that it is in his nature and character. Verse 5 says, he did this because it gave him great pleasure. It's what he wanted to do. He didn't have to do it. He wanted to do it. He shouldn't have done it, but he did. And that willingness, that intent on God's part only makes the gift that much more magnificent. What do you do with that kind of gift? What do you do when you receive something so magnificent that is totally undeserved? I recently read a story about a Dutch pastor in World War II. He and his family were protecting the Jews from the Nazis, but they were found out with other families in their community, and they were rounded up and put on the trains for Auschwitz or Buchenwald or one of the extermination camps. And he's recounting this story about the anguish, the fear, the devastation, the knowing that his family is going to be ripped apart, they're going to be sent to different places, they're going to be worked mercilessly, and then they're going to be killed. This is what's going through his mind and his heart as they're on the trains all night. But when the sun comes up and the train stops and they slide open the doors and they're forced out and to line up, what they realize is that somebody in the middle of the night did a daring thing. They tripped the switch. And the train, instead of going to Poland, where the extermination camps were, ended up in Switzerland. And instead of going out to meet their captors, they were going out to meet their liberators. And he says, what do you do with that kind of gift? And he explains the rest of his life and the rest of the ministry that Christ has called him to with trying to figure out what you do with that kind of gift. Brothers and sisters, we were headed for death, destruction, no hope, total devastation.
And we would have been happy if God had just given us life. But God, not willing to stop there, not willing to settle there, loved us and chose us and adopted us and brought us into his own family and poured out wisdom and knowledge and understanding on us. He's given us an inheritance, and he secured that, guaranteed that with a down payment of the Holy Spirit, which is just beginning to do the work that will be completed. What do you do with a gift like that? Well, you lavishly pour it out on others. You lavishly poured out on others. The very last words of our text was, God did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Glorify is to draw attention to him, to point at God, but not just with our mouths, with our lives, and specifically with what has been given us in Christ, to generously give away what we have been given, because there's no end. It's not like we're going to give it away and be bankrupt. We're going to give it away and there's no replacing it. There is no bottom to the goodness of God, and we respond generously out of the overflow. We glorify God when the people in this world discover a generous God because of the generosity of God's children. The greatest testimony to the generosity of God are his generous children. Meister Eckhart was a 14th century mystic who said, if the only prayer we ever pray in our lifetime is thank you, it would be enough. If the only prayer we ever pray was thank you, it would be enough. So in just a minute, the band is going to come back. And I'm going to invite you to do just that. I want to invite you to spend some time in prayer saying thank you. And then you can be specific. You can work off your own list, or you can work from Paul's list. Just thank you. And then a prayer that asks, Lord, who in my circle needs to receive the gift you've given me? Who needs wisdom? Who needs grace? Who needs understanding? Who needs generosity? How can I give to them what you have given me in a way that they recognize you, not me? So the band's going to come and play, and they're going to give us a little bit of time to pray those prayers. And then Rick will tell you when it's appropriate, when it's time for you to stand and sing. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that when we hear the word generosity, we automatically go to material possessions. But Lord, the conversation has to start at a very different place. In fact, the only place that the conversation about generosity can begin is with your generosity to us in Christ, because everything else pales in comparison to that great gift. Lord, we love you. Forgive us when we have not loved you enough. Lord, we praise you. Forgive us when we have not praised and honored and glorified you enough. Lord, we say thank you. Forgive us when we have not been grateful for all of the things that you have given us in Christ. But Lord, this day I pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, and our response to your great generosity in us would be to lavishly pour out on others what you have given us in a way that they discover you, who is the author and perfecter and giver of all things. We pray all of this in the name of Christ.